is the first portion of Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, if you would like to follow along as I read. If you really want to understand the Bible, read the first three chapters and the last three chapters. That'll give you the major theme of the Bible, and that's absolutely true. Eden restored. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And that, as you will see, goes far to explain the themes that we want to look at further and in more depth this morning. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you've given us the Bible, that we hold the scriptures in our hands, that you've spoken to us. You've revealed yourself to us. You've told us where we came from and where everyone is going to end up when we depart this life, either with you or separated from you for all eternity. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us and teach us as we look into your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would open our minds to see clearly the truth that you have for us, and that you would give us hearts that love your word, that love you, and are ready and willing to obey. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's... I was going to say, turn to a scripture text, but we're going to be all over the place this morning. I had to put as the sermon text is Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, which in some ways is central to what we are going to be talking about. But I'm actually going to begin by reading from John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, which of course is Jesus' high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. Now, let me state the major theme that we want to look at this morning, and I'll try to restate it several times so that we have it clear in our minds. I want the title of the sermon, as you can see, is Knowing and Being Known. Knowing and being known. You might say knowing God and being known by God. And I want us to look specifically at the fact that God is love, but how that love is practiced by him and how that love is practiced by everyone that knows Christ as their Savior. That is to say that Because God is love, God speaks to us, okay? Where God is love, where he extends his love, God speaks, he reveals himself. God's love, in other words, desires to be known. He desires to be known. The love of God, if in us, will evidence itself in that manner, all right? Now, I hope that that becomes more clear as we move along. God has spoken to us, and that's a central passage on that, of course, is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in these last days. God has spoken to us, you know, in former times through the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways he spoke to us. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself. God has spoken to us. God has given us, he's spoken to us here in his word. Why? I mean, why? Does God need us? He really doesn't. He existed in all eternity before he ever created us. And I suspect he was doing quite well. Why is God impelled then to create us and to create people with whom he can reveal himself, create us in the image of God? Why does he do this? How come? What is it that's driving him? And the answer to that is because God is love. And the nature of genuine love, God's love, is that it speaks. It reveals itself. It desires to make itself known. So you know from passages in your Bible, like Romans chapter 1 and Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. So how many of you saw the comet last night, right? Some of you have been watching the comet. It was clear enough last night that you could see it. All right, so you sit out there, and if you're thinking at all, I mean, if your brain is at all engaged and you're looking up at the stars. By the way, were we the only one that saw that really, really bright satellite go ripping across the sky? It was about 9:40, something like that. But that's, you know, man will ooh and ah at that kind of stuff. That thing's coming down. I mean, the reason it's so bright is because it was so close. But you look at the heavens, and the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. And that the heavens and all of God's creation are his communication to us. He's declaring the fact that he is there. And so you look up at the stars and you think, you know, this is weird. And it is. It's weird. Why do we say it's weird? Because we are so used to just, you know, do you realize that Tillamook is not the world, right? It's not everything here, right? But you understand what I'm saying is that we get to thinking that our lives, where we are and who we are and our experiences, pretty much is the summation of everything, right? And you end up thinking in a very naturalistic way, a very mechanical, earthly manner, that this is how it is. Everything can be absolutely explained mechanically and scientifically, and really then, you know, give no thought to God. Look up at the stars, look at that comet, and think. Now, apparently, the comet, that comet, what is it? Neowise, is that the name, right? Neowise apparently was allegedly here before and will be back in some 6,500 years. Okay, it'll be back around. Now, maybe there were people that saw it 6,500 years ago. Maybe there were, maybe there weren't. And maybe there will be somebody here 6,500. I doubt it. I seriously doubt that. But to see this thing again. But you see that and you think, where did this thing come from? And people will give all kinds of scientific explanations and so on. But I was thinking about it in the comet last night. It's got this huge tail behind it. And the reason it has this tail is because it comes into this area and it's relatively closer to the sun. And so the thing is vaporizing. And I'm thinking, now, I have a degree in biology, but I'm not a scientist. I'm not an astronomer. So I'm just thinking out loud here. I'm not trying to make absolute conclusions. But if this thing's been around that long, and it's been vaporizing that long, how? You know, it tells me this thing had to have had a beginning, and then it's going to have an end. And it seems like some calculations at the rate of it dissipating could be done. But my point is this. When I said you look up at the sky at night and you say it's weird, it's weird because, number one, that comet is 70 million miles away. Right? The sun's like 93 million miles. There's such vast differences, or distances, when we're dealing with the creation that this, it's incredible. It's incredible. The stars, and yet we look up, we can see them. You see them. I mean, we're looking at something that's 70 million miles away. And when you look at the stars, they're so far away, we can't even talk about miles, hardly, right? And yet, there they are. There they are. And it's weird because it's like, how did those things get there? Am I the only one that thinks like that? How did those things get there? Not only did they get there, they stay in place. And they stay in place so much so that people could navigate by them 1,000 years ago, and we can still navigate by them. You see, how did they get there? How did they exist? And the only answer that he makes any sense to me at all is that what we find in the Bible. God said, let there be, and there was. And he created. And why do they stay in place? Because God, our creator, knows the name of every one of them. Pretty amazing thing, by the way, if you start studying astronomy. And how many stars are there? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. How many are there? Billions and billions and trillions. He knows the name of every one of them. He put them there. Furthermore, Christ is sustaining them. Christ is the energy that is making them move. Now that is a radical, crazy worldview for the world in which we live now, for the way that man thinks. But that is the explanation that's given to us in Scripture. And ultimately, it's the only one then that makes sense. But God has spoken to us. You look up at the heavens and God tells us, again, Romans 1, that, look, you guys down there, you're without excuse. I created the heavens and the earth. I created you. Look at your... There's enough evidence in your little finger to prove the existence of God. Right? There's enough evidence there, let alone in all of creation. So this morning when I got up, there was like our little local herd of deer that live in our neighborhood, you know, they hang around. They're usually there every morning because we throw them some apples. And this morning, instead of being out front where we usually feed them, they were clear out back. And so I went outside and kind of clapped my hands and said, come on. And here they came, you know. Here's a 4-point buck, 2 spikes, 2 does, and 4 spotted fawns. And they're running. I'm like the Pied Piper of deer, you know. And here they come around the front, and there's one of them that virtually, while you're cutting up the apples, she's hitting you in the shoulder, and you can feed her. You can feed her by hand. But so we feed them, and the reason I bring that up, that's just another example. Those deer, those animals right there are enough to prove to us and hold us accountable before God that God exists and that he has created them, okay? And so God, our point we want to emphasize this morning is that God has spoken. He has spoken to us in creation. He has spoken to us as Hebrews says, in times past, the Old Testament era, prophets and so on. And in these last days, in this era He has spoken to us in his Son. Christ comes into the world. The Logos, the eternal Word, comes into the world and takes on flesh. And again, I put this question before you. Why? Why does God do this? Why does he reveal himself to us? Why is he driven to be known by us? Why did he create man in his image so that there'd be a creature that can know him? Why? And the answer is because God is love. And his love, which is true, genuine love, always desires intensely to be known, to reveal itself. Look at these verses here. Well, let me read. John chapter 17. You don't have this in your handout here, but listen to what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." This is, of course, right before the cross. "Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life." Now, how would you explain that to somebody? How would you explain salvation in Christ? Eternal life. Do you want to have eternal life? Well, what is that? Well, here it is. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Have you ever wondered about that? Do you know how often the Bible speaks of us knowing God and him knowing us? What is that? What does that mean? This is eternal life, that they know you, you see. And again, later on in the same chapter, "Father," Christ speaking, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me." May be with me. Why would God want us to be with him? "That they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you who have sent me." So what does that mean? What does it mean to know God? "I made known to them your name, and I continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And there you see it. Connected with this business of knowing God, Christ speaking, revealing God to us so that we can know him, is this matter of the love of God. Look at 1 John 4. This is in your handout. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 8. "Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. "And the Word," Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side." And here it is. "He has made him known." God spoke to us. That's why Christ is called the Logos, the Word, the eternal Word. God has spoken to us in his Son so that we might know him, so that Jesus could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." God is love. And God, who is love, reveals himself to us. He has spoken. He speaks. God talks to us, and that gives us real insight into the nature of love. You know, this business of love is bantied around all the time by all kinds of people, but if you just look at it as it is often spoken of in local Christian churches, you know, you'll drive by a church building and be a sign out front, You all know that I virtually detest those church signs because they're just superficial and shallow. And I always think, who is dreaming this stuff up that they put on out there? But at any rate, so it'll be like, you know, we're a church that loves. We're just about loving God and loving men. But the truth of the matter is, in so many cases, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about what the love of God really is and what it means to love and exercise that love. Consider Genesis 3, where things went wrong. And they heard the sound of the Lord God, Adam and Eve, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What had gone wrong? Sin. What happened when sin came into the world? Darkness where there was light. Secrecy. Hiding. Lying. Deception. Okay? That's the world. That's characteristic of the world. It's characteristic of people that don't know the Lord. In contrast to that hiding from God, that not wanting to be known, here's the passage in Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God is love, and God reveals himself. God is love, and God speaks to us. God is love, and God desires, intensely desires, for us to know him. Now, I hope by this time that you all know the master theme of the Bible. You might call the master theme of the Bible Eden restored, or back to Eden. Was it, can't remember the author. Who was the author? John Steinbeck. Who wrote East of Eden? Somebody wrote East of Eden. Anyway, and you think, where does that come from? I've never read the book, and I'm not sure what it's about, but it must be about sin, because he got that title from the fact, from Genesis, when after the fall, and God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, and they went to East of Eden, where out into the darkness. But the Bible is about Eden being restored. It's about God's plan in Christ to bring us back into fellowship with him. So that once again, you might say, we walk in the garden with him. And that's why I said earlier, if you want to know the master theme of the Bible, read the first few chapters of Genesis and read the last few chapters of Revelation, and you will have it. And everything in between is driving. It's God's plan in Christ to bring us back then to fellowship with him. Why? Because God is love. And God intensely desires, he carries out that love by wanting us to know him and be known by him. That's why you'll see this theme repeated over and over again in Scripture. Jesus mentioned it there in John 17. God desires to dwell among us. Right? I mean, it makes sense, right? What happened as soon as he created the universe and the earth and there in Eden, and there he creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. What happens? What's going on? He comes and he walks with them. He communes with them. He knows them, and he wants to be known by them. He wants to reveal himself to us. And so God, the amazing thing, the infinite, eternal God, and those are words that are beyond us to even understand, infinite, eternal God, desires intimate fellowship with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And that's why he sent Christ into this world. If you'd like to review or follow up on that theme of God's desire to dwell among us, to be our God and for us to be his people, you can go back to our page and sermon audio and look up the series In My Father's House. Okay, that's what that's about. That traces the master theme of the Bible, In My Father's House. And that sermon series is summarized in a little book that Jessica helped me put together. And I'm not doing this just to promote the book. I'm telling you, it's really a good tool. It is a good tool for yourself and to give someone to say, look, this is what the Bible is about. Do you realize that God, our Creator, loves you and he desires for you to know him and him to know you, to be in intimate fellowship with him? In fact, that's where life is. In him is life. And you can find all of that stuff on Amazon, and those are good tools. But listen to these verses now as Scripture hammers this thing home to us. Exodus 29. God speaking about the tabernacle in the wilderness that is going to be built. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. And here's the punchline. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Okay. Leviticus 26. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Zechariah 13. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. John 14. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And get this now. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Another thing that you see as you follow this theme through the Bible is that the presence of God dwelling among and with his people it grows closer and closer and closer until ultimately in Revelation 21 and 22, new heavens and the new earth and so on. But here Jesus is saying, we will come to him and make our home with him. And there he's speaking, of course, about the Holy Spirit coming. And 2 Corinthians 6, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God in us, you know, in his people. And Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold. Now this is like the end of the story. It's not really the end of the story, but it's the end of Scripture because it's the end. The thing has been accomplished, okay? In Christ, the thing will have been accomplished. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and nobody is ever going to mess it up again, okay? That's like the end of the story. Skip ahead and see where we are headed. So God is love. How does the love of God reveal itself? How does real love, the genuine article, reveal itself? How do we see that God loves us? Why did Christ come into the world and go to the cross? Why is there a new heavens and a new earth, a place prepared for us by Christ? And the answer to this is plain. Why is Christ coming again? He says, I'm coming again and I will receive you to myself. Why did he tell the Father, I want these people that know you, I want them to be with me and with you? Why did he say that? Because he loves us, and the love of God desires to have personal relationship with us. The love of God, genuine love, desires to fellowship with us and we with him. And this love impels God. He craves to live together with us and even in us. And he won't be, his glory won't be draped, it'll be full bore. That's what he wants. He wants to see him and know him in all of his glory. Paul said in Ephesians 2, in him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus, John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also. Why would Christ, the eternal Son of God, why would he want me to be with him, to dwell with him? Why does he want me to know him? Know him? Because God is love. And this is how love reveals itself. John 17, again, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. That's it. The love of God always works in this way toward, and notice how personal it is, toward personal relationship. It works out itself out toward living with. The love of God works itself out, exercises itself toward openness and intimacy, toward knowing and being known, always. And therefore, as Christians, right? We've been born again through faith in Christ. If that really is true, and we truly know Christ, guess what? That love is going to work itself out in the same manner. Now, we'll botch it up. I mean, we're, at least in this present life, right? We won't get it completely right. But in this, because our sinful flesh is going to protest. You know, our sinful flesh likes hiding, it likes darkness, it likes secrecy. It doesn't want to be known. I'll read you some verses about that in a moment. So there's going to be this battle. But the Spirit of God, if I'm born again, the Spirit of God present within me is going to be at work causing me to love God and to love God's people. And therefore, it's going to look like the love of God exercising itself. How's it going to look? It's going to crave intimacy. It's going to crave relationship. And it's going to crave dwelling together with. Now, you probably have some, what do they call it? Cognitive dissonance. If you're a Christian, every Christian has cognitive dissonance because up here, you know some truths, but you're doing battle. Galatians 5, you know, the Spirit in us is striving against the deeds of the flesh and so on. This battle is going on. And so you have this matter of the Spirit in us wanting to know and be known, and then you have the flesh saying, no, don't do that. Some of this can be easier for some people than for others, but to one degree or another, we all struggle with this. If I am a Christian, and I, therefore, the Spirit of God is in me, then the love of God is going to be exercising itself through me, and therefore I am going to have this desire to know the person that I love. And I want them then to know me. And I suppose this is one reason that the Bible uses, again, these strange words, this thing about knowing and being known, referring to a husband and wife relationship, knowing one another. It's like that, you ever wonder why in the Garden of Eden that the scripture says about Adam and Eve before the fall, before sin entered the world, why does it say, and they were naked and not ashamed? Naked and not ashamed, right? What is that all about? That's just a visual way of saying there was because there was no sin, there was no hindrance to their desire to be known and to know then one another. As soon as sin came into the world, well, you know, hiding, they hid from God, they hid from one another. The love of God, John 13, the love of God in us is the badge by which we are known by others to belong to Christ. And that love, that badge of love, is going to work. How do people see it? There's various ways that love works itself out, right? To help the oppressed and so forth, those kinds of things. But fundamentally, it is this there's an openness there. There's not this hiding. There's this knowing and being known. You think of the psalmist's prayer, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, that is the Spirit of God, that is the God's love in us, our love for God, acting itself out and exercising itself, asking God, I want to be an open book before you. Search me. By the way, you are, right? You are. But here is this, nevertheless, is this acknowledgement of the fact. And this desire, God, search me out. I mean, search my thoughts, search the intentions of my heart. And if there's sin in me anywhere, if there's a grievous, hurtful way in me, I want you to show it to me. I want to repent from it, and I want to turn from it, you see. This is the mark an evidence, then, of the love of God. When the Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, largely this is what it's talking about. God is light. That is, and there's no darkness. God doesn't hide. Now, we do know that he does hide himself and his truth from the wicked, from people who reject him, who refuse then to acknowledge him or give him thanks, all right? He will hide himself from them. He won't. That's why Christ spoke in parables and so on. So, but God in his being is light. There's no darkness. God doesn't hide. He didn't need to hide, but he doesn't hide. He loves his people, and he loves to be known by them. Now, in contrast, listen to this. John chapter 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And let's say the light there is Christ. All right? Christ has come into the world. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, why? Why do they love darkness? Why do they reject Christ, in whom is life and light? And why do they reject him? Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Okay? Over the years, many people have hit the road from this church. I mean, they're just gone. Why? Why? And I look back and I can tell. The light's shining from God's word. I don't like that. I don't want that. I'm gone. It exposes them. Their deeds are evil. So we see here darkness, spiritual darkness. What is characteristic of it? Hiding. You hide. You is secrecy and disguises. What is Satan known as? John chapter 8, what is Satan? You know, Jesus says he's a murderer and he's a liar in his very nature. If Satan's mouth is open, he's lying, right? Many people are like that. And one of the things that happens to us when we come to faith in Christ and we're born again, is that increasingly the new creation, the new person that we are, increasingly reveals himself and the masks drop. I read somewhere that, I won't even get into that whole mask thing that's going on now, but at any rate, I saw, some of you remember Joe Jensen, I ran into him at Rosenberg's last week, and he had a mask, and I had a mask, and you know, it's like, if anyone's going to buy and sell, you must have the mask on, right? I said, I see you have the mask of shame, too, and he talked to me for quite a while about the mask of shame, but at any rate, here are these masks, but I read somewhere where somebody said, I don't know what all these people in churches are so worried about the masks for. They've been going there every Sunday and wearing masks for a long time. You know what they meant? They meant a mask of hiding, a sinful mask of hiding. True relationships with one another and with the Lord, where they spring up and grow, increasingly the light dispels the darkness. If we know Christ, if you truly know Christ, you're going to be growing in him. And what happens? The real me will want to be known and to know Christ and to be known then by others, because that's how the love of God evidences itself. Many of you can probably think back that when you first met your husband or wife, or sometimes just a really good friend, that you met someone that was a good friend. And one mark of a genuine kind of love, sometimes even if the person's not a Christian, but is that they begin, what do? You begin to take an interest in that person, right? You begin to take an interest in that person. Why? You want to know them. Where did you grow up? Where are you from? You know, asking these kinds of questions. If you meet a person and you've met them, I hope none of you are like this, but you've met these kind of people, you start to explain to them, you know, where you grew up. They just kind of blow over it. And from there on, they're talking about, they don't want to know you. And they don't really want you to know them. But this is what I mean. When the love of God is present in us, we want to be known by God and by his people, and we want to know him, and we want to know and we want to know his people, you see. This is called largely, this is what the Bible calls walking in the light. Walking in the light. Here I am, you know, who are you? This kind of a thing. In contrast to that, sin walks in what the Bible calls deeds of darkness. Romans 13. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Live in the light. Live in the light, you see. Ephesians 5. For at one time, before you were born again, you were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do you walk as children of light? Well, largely it's this openness. I'm done with the hiding and the secrecy and all that nonsense. I want God to know me, and I want to know him, and I want to know his people. This is the love of God. Most of you know that as we deal, and I deal with them every week, usually the victims of domestic violence, and most of the time it's by abusers, domestic violence abusers, who claim to be Christians, and they've played the game all along. But you know that one characteristic of the darkness of that area is that they wear disguises. They wear disguises. They intentionally refuse to be known because they are devoid of love. Who they really are is a carefully guarded secret, and they live a lie. How many times have you read in the newspaper some horrible, horrible, horrific murder happens? You know, the father took a gun and slaughtered his children and killed his wife and then killed himself. And then, you'll see the news reports and so on. And a lot of times they'll go talk to a neighbor or somebody. You never would have guessed it about that guy. You know? I never would have thought. That is just not the guy that I knew. That's right. That is not the guy you knew. The real guy, this is the guy who was really there. And he was there then all the time. I told you before about that classic kind of horrible thing that happened a few years ago down in, I think it was in Woodburn. A guy that was a upstanding elder of the church, you know, everybody thought, boy, this guy's a great Christian. What a wonderful Christian family, and so on. And he does that. Killed the whole family, shot himself, set the place on fire before he shot himself. That church continued to live in denial, probably still is to this day. So much so that they held a celebration of life service for him and the whole family then as well. Because, you know, something just clicked, something went wrong. That wasn't really him. Yes, it really was him, you see. They wear disguises, there's secrecy, and there's hiding. But as Christians, we walk in the light, and a large part of walking in that light is knowing and being known, knowing others, craving to have a relationship with Christ's people, and craving for them to know us. Loving God, by I want to know him more and more. It's one of the reasons he puts a desire for his word then in us. You also see in this matter of love then, and knowing and being known, this whole issue of repentance. Repentance and confession of sin. If I know the Lord, if I'm born again, I am going to be driven to what? Restore relationship. If I've sinned against them, that's love. That's repentance. Is love? Is love in action? Knowing and being known is at the heart of the love of God for us and in us. 1 Corinthians 8. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Galatians 4. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God. You see the language there. Knowing God and being known by God. The cross, well, the incarnation of Christ, his earthly ministry, his teaching, his parables, his miracles, the cross. His resurrection, those are not ends in themselves. They are the means by which God effects what he's shooting at, and that is, he would be our God and we would be his people. That we would know him and that he would know us. This is why John is just like blown away when he writes these words. He was thinking about these things, I'm sure. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of, look at this thing that God reveals himself to us and intensely desires. He loves us. He intensely desires to have relationship with us. He's given us this kind of love, so much so he adopts us. He calls us his children, and he loves us as such, and he is our Father. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of, this is talk about the Holy Spirit and the believer, adoption as sons. The Holy Spirit in us testifies to us. I guess you put it like that. He assures us, in us, that God loves us. That he and we respond, Abba, Father, that we relate to him as our Father. When we exercise the true love of God, we step out of the darkness and come into the light. We come out of hiding because we're known and we want to know because we crave intimacy with God and with one another. And as we grow in Christ, this love gets easier to practice. Sometimes over the time, if you've been a Christian a long time, our growth in Christ, our spiritual growth, our sanctification, it doesn't happen real fast. It happens like gradually. I suppose there's instances of some people's experience that some big step forward was taken, but usually it happens so slow that you don't notice it. You don't really see it. And sometimes I think it's good then to kind of consider who you are now and maybe look back 30 or 40 years, if you can remember, and see, what were you like then? What were you like then? One of the ways, now I've got a long way to go when it comes to coming out of hiding, and it's harder for some of us than it is for others. I mean, if you grew up in a family, and this can be lots of supposed Christian families like the one I grew up in, if you grew up in a family where it was characterized by hiding, well, there's more work to be done here. It's a harder deal. And so when I first became a Christian, and I can't really even pin down the exact time when that was, but I can tell you this, even when I was going to Bible college, okay, even then, I was still a police officer over in Portland, but it was this requirement, some crazy requirement sometimes, but anyway, they would assign all the students to groups. I don't like that stuff. I still don't like that stuff that much, but they would assign you to groups, and they would say, now, it is your assignment. This is a requirement of the college that every Wednesday, such and such, your group is going to meet like four or five people and pray together, right? Okay. Jeff was out of there, man. I mean, it's like, how am I going to get out of this? And it was like, well, I just didn't go. Right? Nobody ever said anything, but I didn't go. One time, Verla and I visited a church for the first time. I don't think it was a good church, but we visited the adult Sunday school class, and this guy was teaching a young guy. And I mean, right off the bat, here we are, visitors, and he's like, okay, everybody, we need accountability, so you give everybody your phone number, and then be sure and call each other this week, and you can share. I gave a fake phone number. I am not giving my phone number to talk to some guy, about how you are. I wouldn't even do that now. I mean, that's foolish. But you see the point. I can remember as a teenager at home in the evening, and maybe my parents would be asking me, and they weren't real open, didn't really talk about the Lord, went to church on Sunday, but my dad, I remember my dad saying, or somebody, I think my mom asked me, well, what did you do today? How does the classic teenager answer that question? I don't know. Now, I knew, obviously I knew, I mean, I wasn't oblivious to this, but I didn't want to talk about it, and I didn't want them to know. I didn't fully realize that at the time, but it's like what I did today, and I hadn't sinned or anything, right? Or whatever, but it's what I did today, I'm not going to share. I don't want to be known. I don't want to. And so as I look over the years, it's like I'm a pastor, and I preach to people on Sunday, and it's like, how did that happen, you see? Well, this is the kind of thing that happens in your life. This is the Lord at work changing us. If you really know him, he is going to affect that change, and you're going to increasingly come out of the darkness and into the light. We will be coming out of the darkness as long as we're in this present life. Easier for some than others, but nevertheless, you see, this is evidence that we really do know the Lord. As we grow, then, we also want to know Christ more intimately. That's why it's so problematic if someone says that they're a Christian, but they're saying, well, but they know nothing about the Bible, and even as time goes by, they have no desire whatsoever to, you know, I mean, this is the chief means this that the Holy Spirit uses to get us to bring us into a deeper knowledge then of God. And as a result then, to cause us to crave more and more to have a relationship then with God. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, you know, if we say, I'm a Christian, but I hide from God. I'm still hiding, you see. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to skip over some of this material here. I put some questions in there which you can use to challenge yourself and to examine yourself here this coming week. But I wanted to end with this point, okay? We, as individual Christians and as a church, need to obey the Lord and be on guard against his spirit being quenched, okay? Let me illustrate this. Because there's ways in which the enemy likes to quench the work of the spirit and keep us all in hiding. You see, he doesn't want this sharing and so on. A lot of years ago, a long time ago, there was a man, there's actually more than one, but, and I've known others in other churches as well, but I'm just thinking of this one illustration. It was fairly classic. There was a man in his church that regularly quenched the Spirit's work among us, and the way that he did it was he didn't really even know what was going on. You knew something's wrong, but he would oppose this knowing and being known. He was a person, and he had served in a capacity of leadership in the church more than once, but he was actually greatly afraid of it, but he opposed any time there was some kind of movement or something in the church, some indication, some hint of knowing and being known, of openness here. He would oppose it. You could literally see him start fidgeting. And one time after a morning adult Sunday school class, we had spent about half the time that Sunday praying together. And afterward, he came up to me and said, some people are very uncomfortable with this. Right? You ever run into that, right? People say, some people. Oh yeah, name them, you know. What's that? Let me translate. You. You are uncomfortable with that. We should not do this. Class time is for teaching and instruction, right? Well, why was he uncomfortable? Prayer, the language of faith, is kind of the language of the... How can you honestly, genuinely pray and not share yourself with God, right? And it's an openness. He didn't like that. He hated that. And ultimately, we actually tried to help him and talk to him about this, but he would not have it. And he's still in bondage to this day. The last Sunday that he was here, I think I was standing right over here, and he came up here and he said, I'm leaving this church. This is our last Sunday here. His family was there. I'm not coming back. I don't want to continue to pollute your pure fellowship here. You know, and then out the door then he went. But my point is, he needed to go. And why did he need to go? Because somebody like that is quenching the Holy Spirit. The Lord is working on us to enable us to exercise the love of God, which knows and is known, you see. And so we have to be on guard. Think of how the Pharisees must have must have quenched anything like that. That's why they hated Christ, because he's light, and they wanted to walk in the darkness. Well, with all that in our minds, just listen in closing to these words again from Hebrews 1, and remember, this is the love of God in action. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He, his Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The infinite, eternal, almighty creator of the universe has spoken to us. And why has he spoken to us? He has spoken to us because he loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And in this, you see the love of God. Father, we thank you that you do love us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you've spoken to us. We thank you that you actually want to have a personal, one-on-one, as it were, relationship with us, that you know each of us by name. And we pray, Father, that we would continually, by your Spirit and by your Word, put aside the deeds of darkness, walk in the light, and increasingly want to know you more fully and be known by you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The closing hymn is in the